We turn into James chapter 2. One thing I can tell you for sure, I am aware that the Holy Spirit is with me. Are you aware that He's with you? Have you been aware most of the day? Come on now, let's get real. In and out, in and out. Yeah, some of the time. Oh yeah, yeah, He's with me. Okay. Yeah. Something might happen. It's getting better though, isn't it? So we're still revisiting these face-to-face documents with a 10-year perspective. Now, before I really get into tonight's lesson, I want to whet your appetite about Sunday night's message, which we did at Calling in the Lost. The title of that one is called Limiting God Through Self-Effort. And I thought he was going to let me teach it in more depth tonight, but he has another plan. But it is at our website and also at ICTUS at GaryCarpenter.org. It's in the section called Prayer Center Sunday Night Teachings. But I'm going to read you quickly something that I wrote for my own notes mostly back in December of 2001. And remember, most of these face-to-face ones, the ones that I share with you, the ones that are at the website, happened in 1998. So we're several years down the road. And the ministry has gotten bigger, and the responsibilities and administration has gotten bigger. Sometimes, do you ever make a note to self? Note to self. Well, that's kind of what I was doing here this day. And it just dawned on me. It says, another way I am limiting God is through trying to do much of the physical work myself in the tape ministry. Right now, by all appearances, it seems we are all strained to the limit physically, emotionally, and financially to accomplish all of the data processing, the printing, the duplicating, and the mailing of the tapes. We had some help at that time. I believe Aaron was working for us. I'm not sure if Amanda was yet or not, but we had help. But still yet, I mean, it was stretching us. Our living room was wall-to-wall tapes on the carpet, and we're sorting things out and stuffing them into envelopes and then just believing in the money, you know. And it was exhausting. It was absolutely exhausting. You know, we're working as hard as we can and using all the resources that we have. So my mind began to wonder, well, have I missed it? Am I trying to do too much for too many people? Perhaps God didn't want me sending out this many free tapes. Well, and right after that, here comes God. Because He says, what if I want you to send 1,000 times more than you're sending now? He didn't say He did, but what if? And it began to dawn on me. Well, then what? Can we do the work ourselves physically? Are there enough hours in the day? I must not make decisions based on preconceived notions, nor on apparent circumstances. I must find the time to yield my spirit and my soul to the Holy Spirit in order to understand the mind of the living Christ in these matters and to learn His plan for accomplishing the work. I must not limit God through my own self-effort. I can only do so much. There is a plan, and there are resources already made available to accomplish that plan. My job, and your job, by the way, is to find that plan through prayer and then obey the instructions that I receive that release the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the plan. I must apprehend that for which Jesus apprehended me. And while I was writing that, I began to hear in my spirit a prophecy that came through Pastor Dave back in 1995. Now, this was in December of 2001. Back in 1995, Dave did a whole group of messages to gospel entrepreneurs. And in the course of that, there was a lot of prophecy. In those days, I had more time than I did later, so I would transcribe those prophecies and put them all together just for my own study use. And later on, they made them into a booklet, Holy Ghost Instructions for Gospel Entrepreneurs. But see, when the Lord speaks here, I try and take it seriously. And I have read those prophecies and read them. I have them in me almost like scripture. I know they're not scripture, but it's either, you know, you either got to make up your mind. It's either the Lord talking or it's not. And I believe it is. Well, I had been through them so many times. I mean, they can start rolling on the inside of me. And thank God now we have computers where I can do a word search and find the thing. I would never be able to find it otherwise. Well, I found it while I was making these notes that day. Here's the prophecy. See, because here's the big trap. I'll just tell you now, people. The big trap. You get too busy to pray. What seems that needs to be done seems more important. It's not even... He doesn't phrase it that way. It's just, you can handle that yourself and you can do it quickly and then you can pray. Well, that trap, that'll knock you out of weeks, months, years. Okay? And the tendency, whether you say it this way or not, the tendency is, I don't have time to pray because this has to be accomplished right now. Here's what the Holy Spirit said through Pastor Dave. It says, you are saving time. You are saving time by ministering much time to the Holy Ghost. Not losing it. You are saving it. And it will result in much more fruit for the kingdom than if you had wasted the time. For under certain anointings and energy of the flesh, only so much can be accomplished, no matter how much you give yourself to it. The only thing is that in the natural, you feel like you are accomplishing more. And that is the way it feels. But you are not. By those methods, you are losing time, not saving it. Well, I can't say I was 100% obedient to that. My biggest stronghold, one of the biggest ones, is not being a workaholic. Try not to do it. But I did pray enough, bless God, where I started getting His mind, where we started understanding what He did want to do, and that was digitize the messages and get them available at the website so that even now, while I'm spending this next hour ministering here with you, my voice is probably being heard on... by way of the internet, or by way of the free DVDs, or by way of the tapes that have gone around the world. He has greatly multiplied our loaves and fishes. I checked it in one day, I'm sure it's not like this every day probably, but the one day I checked it, this was quite a while back, on that particular day, one message had been downloaded over 900 times. How long would it take me to preach that message 900 times? And it was done in several different countries on the same day. His plan accomplishes a lot more than if we just keep stuffing the envelopes, you know. You're not losing time when you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. You're saving time. That is the 4-minute version. We was able to go into more detail Sunday night. I just recommend it to you. It's called Limiting God Through Self-Effort. Now, proceeding on to tonight, did you find James yet? I've taught this message before, but I never taught it from a 10-year perspective before. Tonight's message is really based on the face-to-face document called Acting on Truth. The reason that we're going to James chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, the two examples he uses here, let's just go with Abraham, who's called Paul called Abraham the father of the faith. He's the father of us all. One thing you've got to get straight, what James is not talking about here. He's not talking about keeping the works of the law. The law hadn't been given in Abraham's day. Abraham was never under the law. So he's not talking about that at all. What he is talking about is, will Abraham do what God tells him? Will he do it? Say, well, I believe God. God says, do you? If I tell you something, will you do it? Well, I believe you. Well, let's see. Do you believe what I said, that in Isaac your seed shall be called? Yes, I do. All right, fine. Go up on this mountain and sacrifice him to me. Go up there and kill him. Now, right about then, the natural mind goes crazy. Say, now, wait a minute. First off, God says that in Isaac, my seed will be called. In other words, I'm going to have children. I'm going to have descendants through Isaac. But now God's telling me to take Isaac up on this mountain and sacrifice him as a burnt offering, which in the natural means no children can come through Isaac. So Abraham pondered on this. Abraham came to a conclusion. God can't lie. There's only one way this can happen. God's going to have to raise my boy from the dead, because I am going to obey what God told me to do, no matter what it looks like in the natural. I will trust him. Job had a large measure of that faith. He didn't know what all was going on. He didn't have a Bible like we have. He wasn't able to see that it was Satan that was doing all those things to him, and religion kept telling him it was God doing it to him. But still yet, not understanding what's really going on, just says this one thing: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Glory to God. We need some faith like that in these days. Well, what we're talking about then, when he says faith without works is dead, we're not so much now trying to get your religious cap off and put your family hat on. We're not talking about attendance at Sunday school. We're not talking about, you know, goody two shoes. We're not talking about I was sweet today or I wasn't sweet today. We're talking about the last thing God said to you. The last thing, I'm not looking at you for any particular reason. The last thing God said to you, did you do it?
I learned a big lesson.
He said, I learned a big lesson. I can join that choir myself, okay? That's what we're talking about. The kind of faith where you obey what God says to you. Not necessarily what he's saying to somebody else. I want to know, what's he saying to you? See, what this is really about is not religion. What this is about is us learning to follow the Master. Now, tonight I didn't start off with John 14. Perhaps I should every time, because that's really what it's all about. Since Jesus is no longer on the planet, how are you going to receive instructions from the Master? In a later one, later face-to-face, he gets real specific talking about how most Christians are led by their own mind, because they never learn how to find out his. They never learn these things, these very things we're going through. So keep it in mind that as we go through this, where he says acting on truth, I'm going to use all kinds of examples. But what he's really talking about is acting on the truth. See, we're all supposed to act on the truth of the word. How many of you know you're not supposed to lie? You do not need a special revelation. An angel does not need to appear in your room to tell you, don't lie. You already know that, don't you? We're not talking about that. But we're talking about when he says, I want you, let's just talk about Gary and Sue, I want you to start a Bible study in your home. And I want you to invite these people. And we're going, well, we don't know. But Lord, that's hard. We don't have any money to entertain anybody. We don't, you know, what if they spill grape soda on the carpet? I'm just saying. Some of them we hadn't seen in years. He even told us who to invite. And it wasn't anybody here, by the way. We weren't trying to split the church. He sent us after people that we had gotten saved with quite a few years before, but they, for various reasons, they weren't really serving God anymore. And he says, they don't hate me or anything, but, you know, they'd come to your living room and learn about me if you treat them like family and not like a church. But anyway, That's the kind of obedience we're talking about tonight, acting on truth. Now, it's got to do with his personal instructions for your calling. It also has to do with personal instructions regarding your strongholds. Not my strongholds. Your strongholds. Not the person to the left of your strongholds. Not the person to the right of your strongholds. He's going to give you instructions about dealing with your strongholds. Okay? So here we go. This is called Acting on Truth. It's one of the face-to-face documents. It was in August of 1998. And I'm going to give you some perspective as we go through here. Again, just in case this is your first night, this whole series came as I was practicing on purpose the instructions that are on Dave's 2-tape series titled Distinguishing God's Voice. There's some instructions in there about something you can do on purpose where you can start learning where it is on the inside of you that God speaks. Because you do have to discern the difference between your own thoughts, the thoughts of the enemy, and God's voice. And again, don't be afraid of taking your 2 o'clock trips to the barbershop, 2 in the afternoon. I took mine. You're going to take yours. In other words, not everything you hear in the beginning is always going to be God. But through that process, you're going to learn. He knows about baby steps. We're going to find out here in a little bit. Okay, so through that process, here we go. He says, it is in one thing to be in a state of unbelief because of a lack of knowledge. It's another thing entirely to have the truth revealed to you in a way that you personally understand it, yet reject the truth by not acting on it. If you reject the truth, you will believe a lie. That is one of the strongest statements I've ever heard in my life. I'm going to say it again. If you reject the truth, you will believe a lie. Now, I've used this example before. Here's one on me. At the very time that I received this, I was still smoking like a freight train. When I first got saved, he delivered me from alcohol and pornography and all kinds of things. But I could make a lot of excuses, the end result. I was in construction for years and I was drove trucks for years. Let's use that. One excuse, good as another. But the end result was I was smoking like a freight train. I was over at the ugly building during those days, and it's not very big, and I didn't have any real ventilation in there. You'd open that door after I'd been in there. I'd be praying in tongues for an hour or two. You open that door. That wasn't a Shekinah glory cloud pouring out of there, I'm telling you right now. But God's presence would come so strong. I remember one time this one friend of mine came, and he as he walked in the door, now the door was open that time, so it wasn't all smoky in there, but the presence of God hit him. He went to his knees. He says, what have you been doing in here? I said, well, I'm just fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost. So God would come. Now, I said that to say this. At that time, and I was trying to get free. I mean, it wasn't like we were justifying it. We knew it was wrong. But the stronghold that I believed right at that time is I couldn't quit. I'm not free. But I'm over there to meditate the Word and pray in the Spirit, and do the message, So the stronghold I believed, I'm not free. I can't quit. But see, I'd meditate Romans 6. What does Romans 6 say? All the way through there, it says, well, how can we, who's been dead to sin, continue any longer therein? You've been made free from sin. You're dead with Christ. And I remember I'd walk around that pasture out around that building and have my Bible open, reading that and quoting it. I even made a present tense confession out of it, I'm free. I'm free. And I'd get, puff, puff, smoking and quoting. And I never forget the day I said, Lord, do you understand? Because every time I'd try and quit, boy, my body had evidence that I was not free. It'd be fine for the first 15, 20 minutes. Boy, after about a half an hour, my flesh began negotiating. After a couple of hours, it wasn't negotiating anymore. It pulled a pistol on me. I'm going to kill you dead if you don't give me a smoke, And so I'd wind up going back to it. I remember I was walking and praying and looking at that, and I was quoting all these verses about being free, and I said, God, do you understand the only evidence I have that I'm free is your word? And right there I heard, yes, and that's the only evidence you need. Well, still, let's use that one. Okay? Aren't you glad I'm not picking on yours? If you reject the truth, you will believe a lie. Well, what was the lie? Well, I'm not free. He dealt with me for several more years, just to be honest with you. Actually healed people, healed cancer through my hands. I mean, sure him, it's sure not my hands. You mean he would, the Holy Spirit would flow through nicotine-stained hands? I keep telling you, he's not skittish like that little dove. He is the toughest individual I know. He has seen you at your worst, yet he still loves you and he's still there to help you. Okay? All right? Now, I did eventually get free, in case you're wondering. Been free for years. Thank you, Jesus. But boy, he'll deal long with you. Now, in this particular case, I'll tell you what it was he was talking about. He wasn't even talking about smoking. You know what he was talking about? Because I smoked and had a lot of other faults, what were they? None of you. None of your business. I had a stronghold in me that, well, God can't really use us very much in the gifts of the Spirit because of how I am. You know, I mean, I know how I am. So God can't really use us, you know, in the gifts of the Spirit because look at me. Puff, puff, smoke. So, you know, if you're like that, then you're under self-condemnation all the time. And so the real stronghold that he's talking about here in this passage was the stronghold of I don't think God can use me in the gifts. So keep that in mind as we go through here. He said, I revealed my truth unto Israel that I would send my angel before them to drive out their enemies. The truth was made known to them, yet they chose to reject the truth. They chose to believe what their five senses told them. Gary was doing the same thing. By rejecting the truth, they believed a lie, that their enemies were too powerful for them. Now, before you get too judgmental on the Israelites, that manifests today in people by saying, and I'm not looking at anybody now, when people say, well, you know, people just don't like me, or people just don't appreciate me, or on and on and on. Whatever these giants are that's keeping you from taking the land, whatever it is he's called you to. But see, they believe that their enemies were too powerful, them not able to take the land. Well, the land we're talking about right now is us walking into the fullness of whatever it is he's called us individually to do. So, well, I can't. Why can't you? Whatever you say, that's the giant in your land. Okay? So the Holy Spirit says, I operate in nothing but truth. When I make truth known unto my people, if they choose to reject the truth, I have no other commodities on the shelf. I have nothing else to serve. There's nothing else I can bring to them because I only bring truth. If they reject the truth and choose to believe a lie, then they, by their own choice, have separated themselves from my power. For there's nothing else I can bring them, and I bring only truth. Now I bear long with those who do not yet understand the truth, even if they're operating in a lie, as long as they continue to seek the truth. Did you get that? Don't ever give up. Don't ever start justifying things in your life that you know are wrong. Keep seeking the truth. Keep on praying. Our mantra here, if we have one, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Okay, no matter what it is you're dealing with, keep on praying. Keep on meditating the Word. He'll get it to you. And one day you'll walk free. All right? So as long as they continue to seek the truth, I will unfold it to them line by line, precept upon precept. And even as knowledge of the truth is acquired by them progressively, I bear along with them as they gain courage to step out and act upon that truth. When I say I bear long, I mean, I bear long. Years he dealt with me. Years he used us. Years he was long suffering with us on that particular stronghold, and he's being long suffering now on others that are none yet. And the thing of it is, I know he's being that same way with you. Okay? Yet there comes a time when truth is made fully known. There's nothing else required to learn regarding that truth. Sufficient knowledge has been acquired concerning the truth of the matter. At that point, I will never force them, but it is up to them then to choose life or death, to choose my power or weakness, to choose light or darkness, to choose obedience or rebellion. They must choose conformity with the truth. I have nothing else to serve them from the Master's table but truth. Now get this. It's not so much that I reject them or cast them off from me. It is simply that they render me powerless in their lives by their rejection of the truth which I have brought. I've told you I can be grieved. And more than anything else, rejection of the truth is what grieves the Spirit of grace. For rejection of the truth is what separates my people from the power of their God. You have rightly spoken that the work which the Father allows is to work on the part of you that does not believe until you do believe. And the Father has given tools for that very purpose, such as meditation of the Word, praying in the Spirit, confession of the Word, and fasting. All of these are tools that a person may use at their will to gather knowledge that leads to the truth, which results in faith. But know and understand that faith without works is dead. Turn to John chapter 8 for a minute. One of the most familiar verses in all of the Word of God. John 8, verse 31, 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But then He said, "But son, it's not the knowledge of the truth, but rather it is acting on the truth that makes you free. Faith without works is dead." Now before we go any farther, I'm going to use a simple illustration to illustrate this, because everybody can relate to unforgiveness. Many, many years before this incident, before this right here, looking back at it now, I can see a perfect illustration of this. And we hadn't been saved very long. There was these two people that I really had ought against them. They, in my opinion, they had really, really hurt me and done wrong to me. But now I'm saved and loving the Lord and wanting to go on with God. And I hadn't been born again very long, and he starts dealing with me about them, you know, especially when I'd come to those verses like, you know, "If you don't forgive from your heart every person their trespasses against you, neither will My Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses against him." And I'd come to those verses and I'd think about them. The Holy Spirit would remind me of them, and I'd go, "I don't want to forgive them. They don't have a right to be forgiven." And He would just tell me, "Well, you're not going very far with Me unless you do." And I'm going, "Well, I want to go on with you." He said, "Well, you're going to have to forgive them." "I don't want to forgive them. They don't deserve any forgiveness." "Well, you're either going to forgive them or you're not going to go very far into God." "So, well, if they'd apologize, I'd forgive them." "Maybe." See, so he asked me, "Well, did the Lord ask the whole world to apologize for him before he got on the cross? If they apologize, I'll get on the cross." No, that's not the way it works. You forgive them, period. I wrestled with this for a day or so. But the one thing that I had to have, I had to be able to go on with God. So he asked me, he says, "Well," I said, "I'm just not willing to forgive them." He says, "Are you willing to be made willing?" I had to think about that for a minute. Am I willing to be made willing? I guess if I was willing, if you could make me willing, then I guess I'd be willing. Okay, yes, I'd be willing if you could make me willing. God's sneaky. The Lord is righteous, the Lord is holy, and the Lord is sneaky. So he told me what to do. He gave me the most simple instructions. Now we're coming right up to this. I know this seems simple. I know you've heard it before, but it's good for you. It's like vitamins, okay? You need them more than once. Now listen. He gave me the most simple instructions. And this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Now this was way back. Okay? He says, every time you think of them during the day, I want you to pray for them. That's all he said. He didn't say it had to be a long prayer. He just said, every time you think of them, oh, I want you to pray for them and just ask me to bless them. That was it. Just ask me to bless them. Well, sure enough, it wasn't very long. After that, I thought of them. So it went something like this. Okay, God, I pray for him and her, and I'm asking you to bless them, and you know I don't mean it. I'm asking you to bless them, and you know I don't mean it, because I knew I just couldn't be a hypocrite, and I knew he knew anyway. Well, seemed to be okay with him. So I would do that 2 or 3, 4 or 5 times a day. I don't know, every time I'd think of him, God, I'm just asking you to bless them in Jesus' name, and you know I don't mean it. Well, over, I don't know how long it was. It was a few days, maybe a week. I don't think it was even a week. I just noticed one time he began to change my heart. And I noticed I wasn't putting that last part on there anymore. God, I'm just asking you to bless them. I don't want them to go to hell, God. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Yeah, you better bless them. You know, it started going a little more along that vein. Well, then as I would pray then the most astounding thing began to happen. He began to see, up until then, I was the virtuous person who had been so wronged by these hellish people. That was the way I looked at it. Well, as I continued then to obey him, he began to open that whole incident up and begin to show me my part in it. Oh my God. I was the worst of the three. By the time that whole deal was over, I wasn't praying forgiveness for them. I was praying forgiveness for me. And I want you to know he's totally healed that situation. It's been healed for years. There is such a thing as real forgiveness where there's not even any emotions attached to it anymore. It's like a movie you saw. Like it happened to other people. Okay? Now, the example is this in tonight's lesson. Did he tell me what to do? Did I have personal instructions? Did I know what to do? How to do it? When to do it? Yes. But faith without works is dead. And if I had not have obeyed him, even though this is 20 some odd years later, I would still not be very far along in God. I would still be walking around thinking I was right and they were wrong and those hellish people for treating me so bad. And I'd still be a man full of bitterness and condemnation that God couldn't use very much at all. Faith without works is dead. And I could keep seeking God till Jesus comes. And what else can the Holy Spirit bring me? He brought me the truth, told me exactly what to do, brought me the mind of Christ for my particular situation. Once I understood it, the only thing left, obedience. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. You're going to be like Abraham and put works now with your faith, or you're not going to put works with your faith. And it's up to you. So again, he says, Israel had knowledge of the truth, the Father's plan, the Father's will, and the Father's purpose had been made known unto them. They knew what to do, but they chose not to act on the truth that they knew. At their own will, they chose not to act on it. And failure to act on the truth that is revealed to you isolates you from my power to manifest that truth. Now here it is. See, he said all that, then he brings it right into the gifts of the Spirit. As I've meditated these things over 10 years, they just become more and more awesome to me. Because they're way smarter than I am. I can see his mind. See, there were days in between some of these. Yet he would pick up his thought from the last time we were together and just carry it right on. So here he brings in, this is why I say I know he's talking about really the same thing he's been talking about. He's trying to get Sue and I into the next clearing for us, which at the time was believing that the gifts of the Spirit could flow through us. Not that they had never, but they didn't do it very much then. Boy, did a river come later. Okay? So he says, concerning the gifts of the Spirit, talking to me now, There is more truth to be learned. But know and understand that the truth I have revealed to you thus far is sufficient for you to take action. Now, he had taught me, I've already, in one of these lessons we've already been through, he taught me one at a time, individually, how all nine gifts of the Spirit, how I could expect them to operate in my individual life. Did you remember that lesson? He said, the word of wisdom is going to come by this. Interpretation of tongues is going to work this way. I sat there and God the Holy Ghost taught me, you know, what to expect. So that when I would have these visions or I'd have these things, I'd go, oh yeah, this is a word of knowledge. This is word of wisdom. Okay. So he's already taught me enough to function. Guess what? He's going to do the same with you. And it doesn't do a whole lot of good for you to study exactly how he manifests the gifts to me. He's going to teach you how he's going to manifest the gifts to you. You got that? So he says here, know and understand that the truth I have revealed to you thus far is sufficient. It is enough for you to take action. And I am trusting that you will follow my instruction to be continually aware that I'm with you. As your awareness of my presence increases, then you will find that all of my instructions that come by vision, by revelation, and by voice shall come to you more and more frequently. But son, failure to act on those things will negate my power for all practical purposes. Failure to act on the faith I have given you through the knowledge of the truth will produce nothing. Let's just say that I'm, you know, we have prayer lines here all the time. All right? And so it's my turn. Me and Sue, we're coming down the line. I stand in front of you. And nowadays, in the early days, it was always a voice. I'd always hear words. And so then I would know what to do. But as time has gone on, it's nearly always pictures now. I could teach on why that is. There's a real scriptural reason why. Basically, I can just tell you quickly, television carries more information than email. You got that? Words alone, with, you know, email, you can't even hear the tone of their voice. You know, you can really misunderstand what they're saying. But, you know, if you can see their eyebrows and see the veins in their neck, you know they're upset. You know? Or not, you know. So now I have to, let's say I'm standing in front of somebody and, you know, I'm not saying it happens every single time, but most of the time it does. And the Lord will show me something. And it'll be a picture. Then I have to pray for the interpretation of the picture lots of times. We had one recently. I'd never met this man before in my life, didn't know anything about him, didn't know he was a minister, didn't know anything. And I'm standing there, and God shows me a picture of him ice fishing. You know, it's like a scene of almost all white in the wintertime, somewhere really cold. And you know how they'll cut a little hole in the ice? And I saw this guy sitting on some kind of little stool fishing in this little hole. And there's nobody around. Man, he feels lonely. He's not catching any fish. It's kind of brutal there, you know. I mean, but he's faithful. He's staying. So all I can do is describe this picture to this man that I'm seeing. Well, I don't know it. Up in the sound booth, Derek is losing it. Because Derek knows what I don't know. This man is a pastor from Quebec, Canada. Way up in the north. God sent him to a little bitty town where he's got no fellowship, hardly at all. Most people would call it a overburnt field, you know. But yet God says, I want you to stay there and fish, son. I've got some people you're going to catch. Don't leave just because it's cold and isolated. Stay. He's a pastor. God's going to use him to catch some fish. See that picture? Word of knowledge. Now, but it's up to me every single time. And I'll tell you the truth. I'm still tempted. Most of the time go, what if he's from the tropics? What if this isn't really God? You know, I did have pizza about 2 o'clock this afternoon. And it could be, you know. I mean, it's all that fear is always there. That it might be you. Gary, have you ever been embarrassed? Oh, yeah. Well, what do you do? Well, you do your best. You pray. Bless them with Jesus. Move on to the next one. That's what I mean. You're going to have your trips to the barbershop at 2 in the afternoon. Those of you that are regulars know what I mean by that. But through that process, even there, you'll learn to tell the difference. And you'll get to the place where you know. It's not nearly as difficult nowadays as it was in the beginning. It's, you know, after you've done this about 1,000 times, You figure, okay, it's him. Even my lightning quick mind can figure it out. But that's what he's talking about. He says, first he taught us what to expect, these pictures, or by revelation, or by voice. I'm going to give you instructions now. Now he's saying, all right, I told you what's coming. Now when they come, act on them. If you'll act on them, then I can bless the people. If you don't act on them, I just can't. Faith without works is dead. Got it? Okay. Next paragraph. He says, I am pleased with your efforts since my instruction to you yesterday. Now get this. Even though your steps have been timid and with hesitation. Anyone ever obey God with timidity and hesitation? And he says, you have acted deliberately to make yourself more aware of my presence. And with this I am pleased, says the Lord. But I'm telling you now, as you continue, your steps shall become less timid and without hesitation. And with great stride you shall walk as a man who walks stride for stride with his God, and you shall do exploits. Give me obedience. Even now, listen, church. He's talking to you now. And me, but listen to this. Give me obedience, even if it is with timidity, and with fear and trembling, and with hesitation, but give me obedience. Can we do that? We can do that, can't we, church? So, well, I'm fearful. He says, obey me anyhow. Well, I'm timid. I'm kind of shy. Obey me anyhow. But I'll do it later. Well, that's better than nothing. Tim always says delayed obedience is still disobedience. And it is. I don't argue that. But I say it's better than no obedience at all. Hesitation. He says, in the measure that you meet, I shall measure it back unto you, and your experience shall grow, manifestation shall grow, confidence shall grow. Now get this. You and I together shall do exploits for the kingdom of the Lord. Now, you need to really get that and get it in the context of Jesus. Now, here's Jesus, born with the nature of God, conceived with the nature of God on the inside of him in Mary's womb. That nature alone, without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just that nature from God was enough for him to walk sin-free his whole life. Without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. See, that's what the new nature is. It is that nature of God. It is moral. If you'll learn to listen to it, it'll keep you sin free. That's what he was really talking about there. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Well, he was talking about when you get born again, that new nature, if you listen to me and then act on the gospel, you'll get born again. And that nature you'll receive from God, it's going to set you free from sin. See, even that won't preach hardly 2,000 years later in most of the denominational churches. That sentence right there that I just said will get me kicked out of the church I grew up in. Because they'll tell you, you're just no sinner saved by grace. A lot of our strongholds came from pulpits. And the Holy Ghost has got to get us free, but He will get you free. All right? You and I together will do exploits. Was the Holy Spirit on planet Earth during the whole time before Jesus got baptized in the Holy Ghost? Sure He was. Holy Ghost is everywhere. So the Holy Spirit is on Earth. Jesus, the Son of God, is on Earth. For 33 years, not one single miracle. Nothing. Not until he gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. Let me put it to you this way. The Holy Spirit is the agent of God's power. But once Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, what that was symbolic of, he actually was making a vow before the Father, I know why I'm here. When John lays me down in the water, Father, that's my vow to you. I'm going to go all the way to the cross and I'm going to die. But Father, my trust is you're not going to leave my soul in hell. Neither will my body see corruption. I'm trusting you, Father, to raise me up again out of that death. When he went under the water and died, he didn't die for his sins. He died for Adam's sins. And that means the whole species of Adam. So when he went under the water, In the courtroom of heaven, a gavel came down. Adam is dead. And that authority that God first gave to Adam was now returned back to God. Adam is dead. Who would be a good candidate for me to now to give all authority in heaven and earth to? Ah, here's a candidate, my son. When Jesus was raised up out of the water, he is the last man. He is the second man, the last Adam. Now the Holy Spirit descends upon him, because now all authority has been given to the last man, Adam. This fallen world is God's garden. The devil has done great harm to God's garden. He and the Holy Ghost together was going to restore everything that the devil had done back to the Father's original plan. Find someone, some woman bowed over for 18 years, straighten her up. Find somebody blind, open their blind eyes. Find a leper, heal them, on and on and on, wherever the enemy had wrought destruction. This last Adam came, him and the Holy Ghost together had come to do exploits. The Holy Spirit was the agent of power, but Jesus, as the last Adam, is the agent of authority. They've got to work together in order to do these exploits. Now Jesus himself is seated at the right hand of the Father, but his body is on the earth, and we are that body. And we are supposed to go now in the name of Jesus, anointed by that same Holy Ghost. He is the agent of power. We are the agent of authority in Jesus' name to restore this fallen world. Every time we come across anything that the devil has done, we're supposed to restore it back to the plan and original purpose of the Father in Jesus' name. Instead of Christians running from the devil, it ought to be the devil running from us. He ought to have a headache every morning saying, "Oh no, the Christians are waking up again. What damage are they going to do to my kingdom today?" That's coming. Hallelujah. So he says, "Give me obedience, even if it is timid and full of hesitation, fear, and trembling. Give me your obedience, son, and as your obedience increases, the manifestations of power shall increase also. Many captives shall be set free. Many of the Lord's sheep shall be rescued from the works of the devil. Astounding things shall be seen by the eyes of many, as the truth is acted upon, and my power is released to manifest the Father's will through the name of Christ." He says, "I want you and Sue to know that I am purposely going to be manifesting my instructions by vision, by revelation, and by voice, more frequently not in services than in them." You mean God can demonstrate his power outside of church? Who ever heard of such a thing as this? You shall be surprised both when and where you shall receive instructions to manifest the gifts of the Spirit. He says, "I'll tell you why I'm leading you in this fashion. All embarrassment to obey my instructions must die. All fear of man and what man thinks of you must die." Doesn't that read good? "Sure, Lord. All fear of man? Yep. I command you, fear of man, leave me now." "Yep, there it's gone. I have no fear of man anymore." You know? Can you see why this can't possibly happen without the message of this church? Tongues for mortification. That where it's through the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. It's mortification. How are you going to just get free? Just going to make a decision, are you? Okay, no more fear of man for me. That's it. Mm-hmm. Thank God for the message that has come to maturity. How in the world is fear of man going to die? You going to just make that decision? No, the Holy Ghost is going to help you. Going to help you put that to death in you. Glory to God. So I'll say that again. All fear of man and what man thinks of you must die. And when I give you a word at the restaurant, obey. When I give you a vision at the shopping center, obey. When I speak in your ear at the filling station, obey. And when I give you instructions in a service, obey. I want you to understand that the gifts of the Spirit are for your life and not just for services. Now, did you hear that? Did you hear that? You're supposed to be a walking, breathing, mobile gifts unit everywhere you go. Holy Spirit, I am the agent of authority. Do you feel like it? No, I feel like a creep. God used us in the gifts when I'm still puffing. Okay? Was it God's best? No. But that's what He's intending, for us to be. We're on a search and destroy mission. Everywhere we go. You think you're just going to Walmart. No, you're going in where you're going to find people in there where the enemy has done terrible damage. And you're a mobile unit for the Lord, with all of the gifts possible to flow through you at any moment. You're just going through there getting your ginger snaps and your tea and whatever it is. Whatever it is you're getting. And all of a sudden He shows you a vision. You know, could be anything. Could be a woman that's being abused by her husband. Could be somebody who's just destitute. I mean, she got babies to feed at home. She got $5. And the Holy Spirit wants you to give her $100. Probably your last $100. It has been most often in our experience. Or He may want you to just lay your hand on them. I remember one time I was riding. How about this one? This was years and years ago. I was riding around, had Michael Muccio in the car. Most of you all know he's the guy that led Sue and I to the Lord. I was driving. He was riding. We're going along. I still remember where it was. There was a Quick Trip on the corner. And they had those, I don't know if they still do. At that time, they had payphones out at the edge of the parking lot. And there was this guy standing there by the payphone. Michael says, pull in there. So we pull in. He says, I want to talk to that guy. So I pull the car around where Michael's side is to the guy. Michael rolls the window down. He says, I want you to know I'm a servant of the Most High God. I'm going, oh God, oh God, oh God. That's Michael. I want you to know I'm a servant of the Most High God, and I know that you're waiting on a phone call to finalize a drug deal. But the Lord's having mercy on you today, because that's a sting operation. And as soon as you do it, you're going to be arrested. Now, He sent me here to have mercy on you today and tell you to repent. He loves you. He's given you a chance to get away, not go through with this. But you need to repent and give your life to God. The guy turned around and started running away. Don't tell me it wasn't God. It was God. Scared the guy half to death. I don't know whether he's afraid of the police or Michael. And I'm sitting there all spiritual doing something basically like this. For those of you who can't see me, I got my mouth dropped open as big as it'll go. I said, oh my God. Oh my God. I'll tell you about one other one. Talking about manifesting the gifts. Boy, this is going way back a few years. A friend of mine calls me. I've known this guy for over 20 years. And he was a good Christian man. Loved the Lord. Loved the Lord. He says, Gary, you got any experience at casting out devils? We've been saved a month or two, you know. I said, no, not really. He said, well, we've been trying to cast the devil out of this lady over here. And I knew the lady. I knew who she was. This lady would not weigh 100 pounds soaking wet. She wouldn't weigh 100 pounds. He says, me and these two other guys, we was going to cast the devil out of her. So we was trying to get her in the church. We figured just be better to have her in the church, you know. So we're trying to get her in the church. Now, that church building had a metal door. Metal door on the front. She weighs about 100 pounds. They're trying to get her in the building. She ripped the door off the church. And he's going, we need a little help. He says, we need a little help. He says, is there any chance you could maybe get that Michael Muccio guy over here? So as soon as we wound up getting him, and there was maybe a half a dozen of us, brand new converts, and we didn't know nothing yet, but Michael wanted us to be trained. Michael was used to this. He'd been in the prison. He's cast out all kinds of devils. He said, now you're going to go with me. I want you to see what's going on. I want you to watch this. But I don't want you to do anything. Do not help me. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Right.
He said, I want you to pray, sit there, pray. Don't help me. Don't say nothing, no matter what you see. I won't even go into all of it. Did we see stuff? Oh, holy smokes, did we see stuff? The little old woman. I mean, it went on for a long time. It got really spooky. End result, she got free. But it took a couple hours. It was messy. It was... I remember this one. Oh, he didn't have to ask us not to help him very much. This was scary stuff. I remember I was sitting there. Sue and I were sitting there, you know, right up with our backs against the wall, you know. We're just praying away. And all of a sudden, here she comes running through the house from one end to the other. Ah! And here comes Michael right behind her. Come out, I said. Come out. She's smashing stuff, breaking windows. She got free. Well, I said that, I guess, to say this. Michael had lost all fear of man. Michael didn't care what anybody thought about him. Michael, all he cared about is obeying God. And he'd got to that place. I don't care if it's driving down the street. Pull over, let me talk to that drug dealer. What drug dealer? That guy right there. How do you know he's a drug dealer? God told me he's a drug dealer. Okay. You need a devil cast out of that woman? Sure, let's go do it. Don't help me. Dear God. But see, that's when life really begins, people. We're talking revival. We're talking exploits. We're talking David's mighty men. We're talking real warfare. We're talking about setting the captives free. Praise God. Oh, it's exciting. It's a life. That's why he's saying this is not just for the church. This is your life. You're on a search and destroy mission. Search out everywhere that the devil has done damage. And then destroy that damage. And restore it back to my Father's plan. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He says, again, I want you to understand that the gifts of the Spirit are for your life. Not for services only. Your life belongs to the Lord, not just while you're in the services. You are His servants, His co-laborers, 24 hours a day, every day. In every situation and in every circumstance, you carry the Lord's presence with you. And there is much work to be done. I got a feeling if we obey this, our lives are just going to be a whole lot different than they've been in the past, you know. Dave says this once in a while, you know, if the pinnacle of your week is dragging yourself one more time to the next service, and that's the pinnacle of your week, you're probably dead and don't know it. Well, I'm not really saying you're not born again. It's just that's not the life that He's called us to. That's not the life. We're supposed to be lean, mean, preaching machines. Casting out devils, doing the work of the Father everywhere we go. We are His mobile unit for the gifts of the Spirit. And you don't have to be very mature for that. Gifts of the Spirit can flow through babies. But they don't if we don't expect them. And they don't if we're not willing to be embarrassed. Hallelujah. So know and understand and do not be surprised when my instructions by vision, by revelation, and by voice come to you in unexpected moments of time, in unexpected circumstances. Action on my instructions will produce kingdom results every time without fail. As I have spoken to you previously, you must die to man's approval, and you must live only for His approval. You must die to what man thinks of you. And you must live only for what He thinks of you. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. The two of you are stewards for the gifts. Now, what He says to us, He'd say to you, your day's coming if you start practicing this. So, turn to somebody and say, I am a steward of the gifts of the Spirit. I am a faithful steward. He didn't give me these gifts not to be used. But rather to be used. I am a good steward of the gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. He says, I will bring you the truth. I'll never bring you anything false. And be those who will act on the truth. And I will manifest the mind of Christ and the will of the Father by my power in every situation. Nothing shall be impossible unto you, says the Spirit of grace. Failure to act on truth that is fully revealed is rebellion of the highest order. Now, He's long-suffering with us. Have you gotten that already? But I want you to see from the Father's point. Come here, Sue. Let me do this with you. Now, let's just say you've developed to the point where you've seen God. You're going to stand on that side of the line for just this once, facing me. Okay. And you know, let's say you've developed in this for a long time. Let's just say that it's at this place. Every time you pray for anybody sick, they get healed. That would be great, wouldn't it? That's a little beyond the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm trying to illustrate a point. You know that if you pray, now for benefit of the tape, Sue's on the receiving side of the line, and I'm pretending to be a minister on the praying side of the line. In this little vision we have right here. Now, if I know, let's say it this way. I hear from the Lord. He says, pray for her. I'm going to heal her right now. And I know that's the case. And I just choose to walk on and don't pray. Would you call that rebellion of the highest order? That's what he's talking about. Thank you, baby. Trouble is, we're doing that every single day. At the Walmarts. Up until you came tonight, you weren't as accountable as you are now. Aren't you glad you came? But as we go through these, and we do these things that he's telling us, and become more and more aware that he's really with us, and you know you're a candidate for the gifts. Hey, if the Corinthian church came behind you, no gift, you're a candidate. He can use you. Amen? As we grow in these things, and our confidence grows, and we lose that fear of man, lose that fear of embarrassment, the devil's going to be in real trouble. You haven't been here praying all these years to disobey the Holy Ghost now. That's right. You're going to do it. Start expecting it. Start expecting it more. Be aware that he's with you. Say it with me. I am going to be more and more aware that he's with me. And I am a candidate for the gifts of the Spirit. He even used the Corinthians. I know he can use me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Exciting days are ahead. All right, now he gives one last example here, and we have time for this. Turn to Acts chapter 10 just for a minute. Boy, this is a good example. It didn't really dawn on me at the time how good it was, but over these years, now I look at it, oh my God. Gotta love Peter. I guess I'll read the paragraph first, and then we'll look at this scripture. He says, failure to act on truth that is fully revealed is rebellion of the highest order. For many, many years, Peter failed to grasp the truth that I had opened my kingdom to the Gentiles. Yet I desired to use him to gather them unto myself. Therefore, by the gifts of the Spirit, by vision and by revelation and my voice, I revealed unto him this truth. There was no possibility for his mind to misinterpret my will. Now let's see that. Let's see it in Scripture. Up until this point, up until Acts chapter 10, that day, if you would have asked Peter, can a Gentile be saved? He'd say, no. This gospel is for the Jews only. Gentiles are unclean. We're not allowed to even go under the roof of their house. And he still believed that years later. And plus, he was still under the dietary laws of the old covenant. You'll hear him say here, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. Okay, so those are he's in two areas of deception. He's still under the dietary laws of the old covenant, and he still believes that the Gentiles are unclean and cannot be saved. So God opens up the truth to him. By vision, by revelation, by voice. Let's read it. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. See that? And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, and Cornelius is a Gentile, he's not a Jew. These men were sent from Cornelius, had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit spake unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Here we are again. Remember I said the other day, the Holy Spirit speaks. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Look at this communication Peter's receiving from the mind of Christ. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said, everyone say out loud, the Spirit said. Now notice the precise instruction. Three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. I have sent them. Glory to God. That's what we're after. That is your face-to-face communication. There is your instructions. Now, for benefit of time, come on down to 28. He goes to Cornelius' house. He's obeying what the Spirit said. So pick it up here in verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. When did God show him? On the rooftop. Just a few minutes ago. And then he's saying, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for, and I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. He still doesn't know why he's there. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now get this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. He goes on to preach the gospel to them. Not only do they get saved, but before he leaves, the Holy Spirit falls on all of them and they begin speaking with other tongues. That's the beginning of the Gentile church, the Gentile believers. Now listen what the Holy Ghost said about this incident. In my face-to-face thing here. They said there was no possibility. Peter got it. Did he not get it? He understood it, didn't he? He got it. He says, had he failed to act on that truth, according to my direct instruction, then he would have chosen the path toward the camp of the Pharisees and all who choose religion over life. Had he held to the tradition of his fathers, instead of the truth that I revealed unto him, then he would have begun his journey out of my power, out of my will, and out of his stewardship. See, that was a major thing. Think about it. He's going against all the teaching that has come down for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that these foods are unclean, you can't eat them, and only the Jews can be saved. And he is going completely against all that tradition, based on what God, the Holy Ghost, revealed to him through a vision there. And he had to make a choice. And he knew there was going to be a price to pay. He's going to be even more hated than he was before by the Pharisees and the religious people. But he made the right choice. He could have chosen not to act on that truth. Say, no, I don't trust that vision. I was hungry. Maybe that wasn't God. I'm not going to go with that. I'm going to stick with the tradition of the elders. That would have been his first step out of God's will. That would have been his first step out of life and towards dead religion. Okay? Then he said, at that point, he says to me, Again, I say, refusing to act on truth that is made fully known is rebellion of the highest order. How important was it for Peter to obey that vision? It's the whole beginning of the gospel to the Gentiles. How important is that? And it would have been rebellion of the highest order for him not to have obeyed what God taught him and showed him in that vision. He says, I'm saying these things to you this day to instruct you not to allow an open door for the enemy to bring condemnation. Now get this. You know and I know that your obedience shall not be perfect. Are y'all glad to hear that? Are you glad to hear that? He knows. He says, especially in these early days as you take these baby steps, these tiny steps into the operation of the gifts, allow no condemnation from the accuser of the brethren. There is no condemnation from me, says the Spirit of grace. I'm telling you these things as your teacher, as your instructor, as your counselor, and as your friend. My counsel is this. When I make the will of the Father known unto you by vision, by revelation, and by voice to operate the gifts, act on those things, and you will see the power of the Most High. When on occasion you fail to act, repent and be cleansed by the blood. Then endeavor to do better the next time. I understand progression. I understand growth. I understand the path to maturity. Now get these two sentences. I am not demanding perfection. You glad to hear that? I am not demanding perfection, but I am demanding your best efforts toward obedience. I have much grace for you, says the Lord. Amen. If you want to print a copy of that, it's at the website. It's called Acting on Truth. We also have it in audio format. Now, when I think back over the 10 years since that came, you got to remember that was in 98. Sue and I had hardly started traveling at all, but we had seen a little bit of fruit. But over time, and I wish I could tell you on all these that I was 100% obedient. I wasn't. Not anyways near 100%. But it was enough to where we saw the gifts of the Spirit manifest more and more and more. I remember the last night I was in Africa, for example. And we had, 70 people at that last service. And these are the ones that, this wasn't at a church. It was just the people that I had been training during the day services, like a teaching thing. I would teach from 9 in the morning till 9 at night. Well, we had a little graduation for them. But they brought their relatives. You know, it was kind of a little ceremony and everything. So they brought relatives. Well, at the end, I asked them if they want me to pray for them. I said, well, sure. We put up 7 chairs, and we would just have them come 7 at a time and fill those chairs. I've never seen it happen before. I've never seen it since. As I stood in front of each, I'm talking about the ones I didn't know. Without fail, 100% that night, I knew if they were saved, each one of them. And I knew if they were baptized in the Holy Ghost or not. And it was the most gentle thing, the way the Holy Spirit did it. I'd go, well, you really love the Lord. If they were saved and not filled. I'd say, you really love the Lord, don't you? Oh, yeah, I love the Lord, Brother Gary. I said, have you ever spoken in tongues? No. Would you like to? Without fail, that night, every one of them that wanted to receive, received. Just real quick. It was just the easiest, most gentle thing. I've never seen it happen exactly that way before. Probably, I don't know if I'll ever see it again. But about 70 people, every time without fail, led a few of them to the Lord. Not all of them. What a night. What a night. Amen. We've seen cancers healed long distance by the gifts of the Spirit. We've seen all kinds of things. But we've also seen, there's been a lot where we didn't see the miracles either. Well, whose fault is that? I'm pretty sure it's not the Holy Ghost. I don't know. I've just got this sneaking suspicion. It might still be disobedience on my part. Not Sue's, my part. Okay? But what did he say? Repent. Notice he never says, give up. That's it for you. You flake. Notice that? No. He says, repent. Be cleansed by the blood. Start again. Did you get that? Give the Lord a hand for this. I'm telling you, this is good stuff for the Lord now. It's all His. It's all His. Hallelujah. Well, again, this isn't the kind of service where I can just call and You know, I mean, just call upon the Lord, lay hands on you, zap, all the fear of man goes out of you and all of that kind of stuff. But you do know you're going to the right church to walk in the fullness of all these things if you want to. And again, I counsel you, if you haven't done it in a long time, practice again doing what's on those tapes, distinguishing God's voice. Start being sensitive. Get your own. Start getting your own face-to-face things going. And just mainly, start being aware of His presence all the time. You and the Holy Spirit are a miracle machine going somewhere to happen. You really are. What a combination. God's agent of authority, God's agent of power.